I'd like to read with you this evening in John's Gospel in chapter 5. John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 39. John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 39 says this, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." It's really verse 40 that I want to concentrate on this evening. I'll repeat it, if I may. Verse 40, "And ye will not come to me, that ye might have life." Now that's all we intend to read this evening, and we look to God to bless that reading to us. I think this has to be one of the saddest verses in the whole of the Bible. It's certainly one of the most tragic. Here was people that the Lord Jesus were speaking to who were absolutely soaked and immersed in the Old Testament Scriptures. It was their business to search through the Scriptures. It was their business to know, in fact to learn, and to be able to recite from memory huge portions of Scripture. And yet they didn't recognise the one who was standing before them. In fact, I think it was more than that. I don't think it was particularly that they didn't recognise. What the verse that the Lord Jesus has to say to them in verse 40 says something different. He didn't say you didn't recognise it. He said, "You will not come to me. You are not willing to come to me that you might have life." They had the evidence right in front of them. They saw the perfection of the life of the Lord Jesus mapped out before them as he lived before them as none other could do. And they saw him work miracles that nobody else could do. Earlier in this very chapter, the Lord Jesus has walked into Jerusalem, into a place where there are lots and lots of people who are sick, and he singles out one man who's been there for 38 years. And nobody else can help him. And he's got nobody. And he's absolutely helpless. And the Lord Jesus goes to him. And he heals him. And that man walks out of that place, carrying his bed. And the people saw him. And they saw what had been done. And they saw that demonstration of the mighty power of God. And yet the Lord Jesus says to them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." I want to suggest to you this evening that every single time the gospel is preached, every single time the claims of Christ over the sinner are presented and explained, there's a struggle that goes on. And that struggle takes place in the will of the hearer. Am I going to listen? Am I going to accept the claims of Christ upon me and upon my life? Or am I going to reject? Am I going to do nothing about it? What is it? What is the barrier? Is there anyone listening for whom there is a barrier? And there's just something there, and they're just simply not willing to come to him that they might have life. I want, in the time that we've got available this evening, just to see what's at stake here. I want to split the verse down into its component parts, if you like. The first of it we've thought about the battle of the will. We've thought about the struggle. "Ye will not." And then the next bit, "Come." And we can think of the simplicity of the message, of God's message of salvation, of God's way of salvation. "Come." And then we can think of the person to whom we come. "Come to me. You will not come to me." And then we'll think of that salvation that you might have life. "You will not come to me that you might have life." It's such a simple message. It's a message that can be understood from the very youngest here in the room this evening, right through to the oldest. It's not complicated. The Lord Jesus, the Lord Jesus would speak in one of his parables about a king who was making a feast. And he sent out the invitations. And then when the feast was ready, he would send out this invitation: come, for all things are now ready. Come. What an invitation was that. What an amazing occasion that would have been for the people that were invited to go to the banquet of the king, to rejoice in the king's presence and to sit in his presence and to enjoy his food, to enjoy his company. But they all with one consent began to make excuses. There's nothing complicated about the invitation, was there? Come, for all things are now ready. I want to tell you that that's the same with the message of the gospel. The message, the invitation of the gospel is exactly the same. Come. Because all things are now ready. Everything has been done. There's nothing to do but come. Everything's ready. Because you see, we were told you this evening of the Lord Jesus, who went to that place called Calvary, and who died, and who paid the price for sin, who took my place, who took my sins in his body, on the tree, who died in my place. And who's done everything that's necessary to satisfy the justice of a holy God. He's done everything. And the invitation is, come. Come. You know, I always remember my dad speaking about this word, come. And he would say it's the word that you say to a child who's first starting to toddle. And they're just kind of teetering on their feet, and you'd open your arms and you'd say, come. And staggeringly, or however it might be, and gaining in confidence as they do, and sometimes maybe even at a run because they're falling over, but they'll come. You see, there's something about the simplicity of children, isn't there? There's something about the trustingness of children that you tell them, come, and they come. How is it that as we get older, that trust is lost? You know, the Lord Jesus said, except you repent and become as little children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. You know, when we get older, we learn rightly that there are people that you can't trust. And there are times when invitations that people give are not to be followed up, are not to be accepted. But I want to tell you tonight that this invitation comes from the highest source and the most trustworthy authority that you could ever have. This invitation comes from the God of heaven, the God who made you. This invitation comes from a God who cannot lie, a God who cannot fail, a God who does what he says, a God who fulfills his promises. And if God says, come, for all things are now ready, we can trust that. But the Lord Jesus says, you don't want to come. You're not willing to come. The Lord Jesus issued the invitation himself, didn't he? In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, he said this: come unto me, all you that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. What a promise. What a promise that comes from the lips of the Son of God. I will give you rest. So what do we have to do? Just come. Come unto me. And I will give you rest. You know, there's many people in the world around us that are weary and burdened, that labour and are heavy laden. And there's so many things that would press us down, and there are so many things that would give us grief. And many are caused by sin. In fact, we can say that all of them are caused by sin. And all of them, the troubles that press down on us are caused because of that great problem that's in the world. That problem that's deep-rooted in every single one of us. The problem of sin. And it brings us into labour. It brings us into bondage. And there's folks that are crying out because of the labour and the bondage that they're under. The Lord Jesus says, come unto me. And I will give you rest. You know, there's nothing like the rest that the Saviour gives. And we'll think about it a little bit later when we think of life, but all the rest and the peace that comes from knowing that your sins are forgiven. And that everything's right with God. And that one day when you face your Maker, you can do so with confidence because the Lord Jesus has died for you. And you're trusting in Him. And He's promised that if you trust in Him, if you come to Him, then He'll give you rest. You see, it's so simple. And yet it's so complicated. And it seems too much to ask, doesn't it? Come unto me, says the Lord Jesus, and I will give you rest. And yet people think of so many excuses why they can't. And so many reasons why they want to solve their own problems. And so many reasons why they want to struggle on in the way that they are rather than coming. And I think a large part of it is the second part of that verse. The Lord Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. And you shall find rest unto your souls. What's he saying? Because acknowledge my lordship. Acknowledge my claims over your life. Yield yourself to me completely and live a life of obedience to me, and that way you'll find rest. And people say, oh, that's too difficult. You're asking too much. You want me to hand over the reins and the control of my life to somebody else. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and you shall find rest unto your souls. But says the Lord Jesus, you're not willing. You don't want to come to me that you might have life. People speak a lot about independence and about standing up for themselves and being their own boss and their own master. And it's something that's really, really well prized, isn't it? But you see, I want to tell you tonight that there's not a single person in the world who's their own master. Not a single person in the world. You see, if you're not serving God and you're not serving Christ, you're serving sin. Said the Lord Jesus a little bit later in John's Gospel, whosoever commits sin is sin's slave. Whoever commits sin is sin's slave. I want to tell you tonight that if you're not saved, if you're not a Christian, if you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, then you're not your own boss, you're sin's. You're under the power of sin, under the stranglehold of sin. And you're living according to its dictates. I want to ask you tonight, do you want freedom from that? Do you want to know what it is to be at liberty for the first time in your life? The Lord Jesus says, come to me, and I will give you rest. It is simple. And people think it's too simple. You say, is that it? Is that all that you're asking? The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There's got to be more to it than that. There isn't. If God says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, that's what he means. And in fact, as you think about it, what is there that you can do? What is there that you can add? What is there that you can do that will please the God of heaven? Because we're all tainted by sin. And we're all absolutely helpless. And we're all absolutely hopeless. As far as the question of saving ourselves is concerned, far better to take God at his word. Far better to do what God says. Far better to heed the invitation from the lips of the Saviour and trust and believe and come and be saved. Oh, the joy that comes when a soul is prepared to do just that. Or the peace that comes when someone is prepared just to come in simple faith and put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in him alone, and to leave go of themselves and to leave go of their own efforts and to come to him. And that's how we know salvation. It's wonderful, isn't it? I want to tell you tonight that there's absolutely nothing like it. There's nothing that the world has to offer you tonight that is anything, anywhere near like the salvation of God gives. It's not surprising really, is it? It's not surprising that the world can't offer you anything like this. You know, it cost God everything that he had. It cost him his son to provide this salvation. It cost the Lord Jesus his life. It cost him to be abandoned at Calvary. It cost him to cry out from the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And it cost him that we might have the opportunity to be saved. Isn't it an insult, really, to think that we can add anything to that? Isn't it an insult to the God who has gone to such great lengths to say that, no, I don't think that's enough? The Lord Jesus says to them, you're not willing to come to me that you might have life. But who is it that we have to come to? We've spoken of him this evening. Who is it that's speaking here? Well, you only have to turn back a few pages. Well, really, you have to read the whole of John's Gospel and you find a real exposition on the person of Christ. But just to point a few things out, if you turn back to John's Gospel chapter 1, you'll find out a few things about him. You'll find, first of all, from verse 3, that he's the creator of all things. Even before that, you'll find, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The one that we proclaim, the one who's issuing this invitation this evening, is God, the creator of all things. You know, that's one of the reasons why I mentioned about the claims of Christ, because he has claims over your life this evening. He has claims over the life of every single member of the human race, because he made them. He has a creatorial right. We are his because he made us. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 100, isn't it? It is he who has made us. And some say, and not we ourselves. And other versions say, and we are his. Both of them are true. It is he who has made us, and we are his. For that reason alone, we should give him his place. For that reason alone, we should give him the glory that's due to his name. For that reason alone, we should be prepared to come to him. And be prepared to trust him. Because he has claims over us as our creator. But we find not only in John's Gospel chapter 1 that he's the one who made all things. But we find out something wonderful. That the Word who was there in the beginning is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And we find out that the one who's speaking here is not just the God of heaven, but is a real man. A real man. He is what might be termed, and is termed in the scripture, God manifest. God revealed in flesh. I think that's amazing. It's absolutely astounding truth to consider. That the one who walked this earth 2,000 years ago was God. And is God. Because he'll never change. To hear, it was possible to hear the voice of God speaking. Here it was possible to touch God. Here in flesh as a man. Here it was possible to be touched. As we know the healing power of Christ. Here it was possible to to stand and observe him, and to watch him as those disciples did. And as we so often do, we can recall what they said of him. Peter, who spent so much time with him, would say of him, quoting Old Testament scriptures, he said that he did no sin. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Wonderful, isn't it? How often is it that we can look at people who are in public, who are public figures, and how often we see their failures, how often we see the things that they do that are wrong, things that are dodgy, things that are shady? There's nothing about that with him. He did no sin. How often is it that the people that we have to do with, people that we come into contact with, and it's not very long when you're speaking to them, that then something comes out of their mouth that just isn't right? Maybe it's a swear word, maybe it's blasphemy, maybe it's something of deceit, something that's not just quite above board and honest. There's nothing like that from him. Nothing. Ever. He did no sin. That is absolute. That is a categorical statement. He did no sin from the start of his life to the end of his life. How different from us. How different. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. John, the writer of this gospel, who perhaps was closer to the Lord Jesus than any other, he was the one who leaned upon Jesus' breast at supper and felt his heartbeat. John says of him, in him is no sin. In him is no sin. He was God, walking on this earth and displaying the character, the divine, holy character of God here as a man. But we move a little bit further in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we hear the voice of John the Baptist. As he sees Jesus coming toward him, he points him out to those around. He says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who has taken away the sin of the world." Behold, take a good look at, fill your eyes with the Lamb of God. He's the Creator. He's God manifest in flesh. He's the perfect man. But he's the Lamb. He's the perfect sacrifice. The one who would take away, who would bear away the sin of the world. And that's the one that we proclaim to you this evening. This is the one that we'll tell you about in the message of the gospel. This is the one who says, "Come to me." And he does it with assurance. And he does it with authority. Because he's the one who's paid the price. And he's the one who satisfied heaven. And he's the one who's risen again from the dead. He is the one who issues this great invitation. There is only one way. You notice that it's an exclusive statement, isn't it? "You will not come to me that you might have life." There isn't life to be found in anyone else. Says the Lord Jesus, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." There is no other way. There's no other salvation. There's no other life apart from Christ. That's why Christians will preach an exclusive message. That's why we can't dabble and can't water it down and can't say anything else. And we can't get mixed up in anything else. Because there is only one way. And that there is only one who could have done and who has paid the price. And we're not ashamed of that. And we're not being bigots because we proclaim that. We're being realists. And we're acting on the authority of the Word of God. And we're facing up to facts. And we're saying there is only one way. And if you miss Christ, you miss salvation, you miss everything. The Lord Jesus says to them, "You will not come to me that you might have life." You see, if you don't come to me, there is no life. What kind of life is he speaking about? You see, well, when we think of life, even of physical life, life is more than just existence, isn't it? You can think of those who have suffered horrendous brain damage and have been who are lying in their hospital beds, and they're alive. But they're not living, are they? But those who have, who can make no response, as if at a moment, have been transformed from having a life as we know it, to having a mere existence. So if we can speak about that, I want to tell you that the life that we have, the physical life that we have, is as nothing compared with the eternal life that God has to offer. Well, think about that. There's many things in John's Gospel. John speaks many times about life. It's not just the opposite of death. It's not just existence versus non-existence. But John's Gospel chapter 3, which one of our opening hymns would have referred to, says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Everlasting life. Or eternal life. Now that's something different, isn't it? That's the kind of life that the Lord Jesus is offering in John chapter 5. It's eternal life. It's a whole different quality of life. Yes, it's a life that will go on forever. But you see, every single person will go on forever. Every single person will exist forever. But we'll think in a minute of the difference, of the complete contrast in existing and in having eternal life. It's the life that God himself enjoys. God alone is eternal. God is the one who inhabits eternity. The Most High, the Almighty, who inhabits eternity. And it's his kind of life that he's offering tonight to all who are prepared to come to the Lord Jesus. Down to the end of the chapter, to verse 36. It says this: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." You know, it's something that we can have. You know, John chapter 3 says, "Should not perish but have everlasting life." And you can almost think that might be something that's in the future. But here, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." It can be a present possession. I'll tell you tonight, I've got it. I've got it. Have you got it? Have you got it as you listen? "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life." But hear the rest of the verse. "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." See, that's the choice. That is the contrast. Years ago, Moses would say, "I've set before you death and life and blessing and cursing." He'd made the choice plain. That's the choice that there is tonight. It's a choice between death. It's a choice between the wrath of God and eternal life. And that life is bound up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you don't come to him, you can't have it. If you don't come to him, you'll never have it. "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Scripture says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing. It's something to flee from. Well, might they say, flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the coming wrath. The wrath of God abideth. It's hanging over you. Hanging over you. I wouldn't like to be in that position. I was there once. I maybe didn't know much about it because I was young when I came to know the Lord Jesus as my Saviour. But the older I get, the more horrendous it becomes to me to think of the wrath of God that's hanging over the unbeliever. So the Lord Jesus, and you will not come to me, that you might have life. Chapter 5 and verse 24 says the Lord Jesus, "Verily, verily, I say to you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life." And if we thought of the eternal life, and we thought of the absence of the wrath of God, The wrath of God that's removed, the pardon that is removed with eternal life here, we think of the security that we have. The eternal security that is given to those who trust in the Lord Jesus. To be passed, to having passed the line, crossed over the line from death unto life. It's a wonderful thing, isn't it? But at yours tonight, you want it. So the Lord Jesus, you will not come unto me, that you might have life. The Lord Jesus goes further than that in John's Gospel chapter 10, and we're nearly finished. He says the Lord Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. That they might have it in all its fullness. I'm come that they might have life. He says, well, we've got life at the minute. The Lord Jesus says, I'm come that they might have life. And if you haven't got it tonight, you're not alive yet. You're not alive. You're not living. True life comes through knowing Christ as your Saviour. I'm come that they might have life, and then they might have it to the full. You know, people around us have got a weird idea of what life to the full means. When I was a student, they kind of lived life to the full, and it generally meant not being able to remember anything about it after the event. And waking up with a terrible headache, and all that kind of thing. And they call it living life to the full. I want to tell you that there's nothing like the Christian life. A life that doesn't have any of that in it. But a life that knows the forgiveness of sins and the peace of God and the joy of serving God and the joy of knowing the presence of Christ and the salvation that Christ gives and of knowing that you have a personal relationship with the God of heaven and you can speak to him and he'll hear and he will answer. We're not saying that the Christian life is easy. We're not saying that if you put your trust in Christ that you won't suffer the problems that people around you suffer. And we're not saying that the Christian life isn't difficult. Because you know it's harder. Because it's going against the flow. And it's going in a completely different direction from the rest of society. It's going towards heaven instead of away from heaven. It's going on the narrow road that leads to life instead of the broad, downward, easy road that leads to destruction. You know what happens when you go downhill? Sometimes you start running downhill, and when you start running downhill, you get faster and faster, and it's very, very difficult to stop. And that's what people are doing. Unless they turn off that road and they turn onto the narrow way. But it's not an easy road. But it's worth it. Listen to what the Apostle Paul said. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, and boy, he suffers. You can read about them in 2 Corinthians, at the end of 2 Corinthians. You can read about some of the horrendous things that he suffered. But he said this. He said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that should be revealed in us. And that glory is for the child of God. That glory is for the person who is prepared to put their trust in the Lord Jesus. But you have to say to them, you will not come to me that you might have life. You don't want to come to me that you might have life. And you say, it's crazy. Yes, it is. It's foolhardy. Yes, it is. What on earth are they playing at? What indeed? But, nevertheless, it's true. For so many, it is an insurmountable barrier. I was to ask you tonight, where do you stand? Are you going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? And to find salvation, to find life in him. He says, will he receive me? Will he take me? You don't know what I'm like. Well, listen to the words of the Saviour. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. We can render it differently. Him that cometh to me, I will never, no, not ever, in no way possibly cast out. There's absolutely no way he will ever turn away the soul that comes to him for salvation. What a saviour. What a salvation. What a message that we have to proclaim that there's someone listening who has come to the saviour this evening. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we thank you for this time that we've spent together in thy presence this evening. We think, Father, of this solemn verse that we've considered together. We think, Father, of the tremendous privilege that was that belonged to the people of the time of the Lord Jesus, to be able to hear the Son of God in person, to be able to see what he did, to have the scriptures and to know the scriptures so well, and yet not to be willing. Father, we would shudder to think of the consequences for those who reject the Lord Jesus and reject thy salvation. But Father, we pray that if there's anyone listening who doesn't know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, we pray, our Father, that thou wilt take dealings with them through thy Spirit, and that thou wilt bend their will and cause them to bow the knee to Christ while there's still time. We ask these things as we ask thee to part us with thy blessing. Taking our separate ways in safety, we do pray. For we ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen.